Okay, so I'm not looking to read too much into this movie, okay? But that's from Batman, from The Dark Knight Rises. If you haven't seen that movie, that's okay. So in this scene in the movie, okay, Bruce Wayne, does everybody know that Bruce Wayne is Batman? Oh, man, I know. I just spoiled, like, a lot of multimedia for you guys. Anyways, Bruce Wayne, he's been beaten, he's been broken, and he's thrown into this literal pit, right? This jail that they can see the sun, and it gives them that hope of freedom, but it's all that they can ever have, right? And they try to escape, but every time they keep trying to escape, they have this rope tied to them so that if they do fall, they don't, like, kill themselves. But they keep failing. And over time, as Bruce Wayne tries multiple times to escape, he finally comes to the realization that the reason that he has been unable to escape so far is because the rope is tethering him to the darkness, is tethering him to that dark pit. And the only way that he finds the strength to rise above that and the strength to escape from that is when he takes the rope off. Now, personally, I think I would be terrified. Ask my wife, I don't do well with heights. Okay, when we went to Soul Fest this past summer, I had to do one of the ski lifts, and I was like gripping the thing the whole time, like white knuckling it. I was so terrified. So I can't imagine trying to freestyle jump, do that jump. But when he finally took that rope off, it was only then that he was able to experience freedom. It was only then that he was able to really rise out of that darkness. And here's where I'm going with this, is 2013, it lies before us, okay? We've got this fresh new year before us. You know, that's if the Lord doesn't come back, and if it does, then that's even better than whatever 2013 can offer, okay? So, 2013 lies before us. It's new opportunities, new challenges, new successes, new trials, new storms. And I want to put a word across to you to mark 2013. This is a word that God's been laying on my heart for like weeks and weeks and weeks now. And the word is rise. Rise. Rise above the darkness and experience the light. Okay? And I want to ask you this question. What is darkness? What is darkness? Other than like, you know, the absence of light. Okay? Was anybody whispering that? Simon, were you whispering that? Okay. Other than the obvious definition, okay, what is darkness? When we think of darkness, I think we often think of those things that are just blatantly evil. You know, like taxes and bills and, okay, maybe not, guys. Come on, taxes is a good thing. It paves roads and opens schools where they're taught, like, a lot of garbage. But that's beside the point, okay? No, I'm just teasing about schools, too. Yeah. Okay, no, when we think of darkness, we think of stuff like murder, right? Murder or theft or abuse. We think of like these incredibly heinous, evil things. But oftentimes, though, the things that shackle us are more subtle. The things that are going to hold us down away from really walking with the Lord are more subtle than just like murder or theft or those blatant evil things, right? They're things that we enjoy, things that are pleasurable. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, interesting verse, it's talking about all the great people of faith. And here's what it says of Moses. It says, Moses, he forsook the pleasures of sin to instead suffer with the Israelites, with his people. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews blatantly calls sin pleasurable. If sin wasn't pleasurable, nobody would ever do it, right? If sin was something that caused a lot of physical agony, you would never see anybody sinning because we all have this natural fear of pain, okay? Don't feel bad that we can all be courageous and bold here and say, oh, I would be unashamed to die for the Lord. I can say that, but what really scares me is if I have to be tortured to die for the Lord, right? I just have this natural fear of pain, okay? I cut myself yesterday on my thumb, and, did I want to cut myself? No, it hurt, right? So sin is pleasurable. It's something that we enjoy, and it's that is where those subtle shackles are found. And I want to put across three shackles, three things that want to hold you down, and that God's going, rise above these things. Rise up. You can be more than this. You can be better than this. He's called you to be better than that. And the first one of those shackles is the world. It's the world. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Starting at verse 7. It'll be on the screen too if you need it. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I am writing to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. The world. There are three different ways, if we're focusing just on verses 15, 16, and 17 here at the end, and there are three different ways that the word world is used in the New Testament. The first is the physical world, the earth. And I think that makes sense, doesn't it? Like, you know, that should be the obvious one. But number two, the second way is the human world, mankind. But you got to understand that the warning to not love the world is not based on either of these. Because really, we should appreciate what God has created. We should appreciate what God has made. I mean, here on the shore, we get to see some pretty awesome things, don't we? I mean, how many times have you looked out and saw like a sunrise or the sun setting and you're just like, wow, no painter could ever capture that. Or you've looked out and maybe the other day when I was writing this, I just randomly looked out my window and there's like all these like ugly blackbirds. I know that they have a purpose. But then there's just one red cardinal. And I thought, whoa. And it was so bright against the snow. And I thought, that's just beautiful. That's amazing. God, you're amazing. So we have all the reason in the world to be praising God and appreciating his creation. And it obviously can't be the second one because we're commanded to love one another. In fact, earlier in that passage, it says that if you don't love others, then the love of God is not in you. That's a pretty serious thing. If you hate people, it goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 15, then you're as guilty as somebody who actually murders somebody. Okay? So it can't obviously be the second thing. So it has to be this third definition. And the third definition is this, is that it's the invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God and Christ. And one guy writing on this said, "The world here is not the planet in which we live or the natural creation about us. Rather, it is the system which man has built up in an effort to make himself happy without Jesus Christ." And that's what's in scope here is when we say the world, to not love the world. It's man's desires. It's man's way of doing things. Okay? Nothing has changed in this regard since the fall. Okay? Since Adam and Eve fell. I mean, you think about it. The Tower of Babel. What was that? The entire thing with the Tower of Babel was man making, trying to make his own way to the heavens without God. They wanted their own religion. They wanted their own faith that didn't involve God. I heard one preacher say one time, he said, "Everybody's looking forward to getting to heaven. They just don't want God to be there when they get there." Right? And that's true for a lot of people. A lot of people, they want God out of the equation. They love the idea of paradise. They love the idea of heaven where everything's perfect, where you don't pay bills and taxes anymore, where where there's no suffering and no tears. But there's a lot of people at the doors of this church, and maybe there are people here in the doors of this church who just really don't want God to be there when they get there because of all that God brings to the equation, because of who God is. And you know what? You know what the world is like? The world is like a ninja. I know I just piqued somebody's interest here by saying the word ninja, right? Okay, so ninjas don't come out. Here's a little history lesson for you on assassins, okay? That's what ninjas are. They don't just come out and attack you, okay? They're not going to just come up to you, draw their sword, and strike you down. They're going to wait patiently. They're sneaky. They use stealth. And they're going to devise traps for you. And when they've got you trapped, then they're going to strike, okay? So the world is a lot like that. It's a lot like a ninja because if you picture it as a ninja, it has its devices to trap you. And once it has you trapped, it will strike. Okay? Now the world has three devices that it's used for thousands of years now. Okay? And we see that here in the text. In another version, it reads like this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? Have you guys ever heard of that expression, "Don't mess with what works"? Okay? Or do not try to reinvent the wheel? Okay, well, the world really believes that. Okay? Because they've been using the same tactics for thousands of years. Okay? And they don't need to mess with it. They don't need to change it. Because despite how technologically advanced we are, and despite how cultured we are, or how far along our thinking has gone, it still has your number. It still has my number. It can still trap us almost every single time in and of ourselves, okay, by our own strength and power. Those same devices can still trap us. Doesn't matter if you're 50, doesn't matter if you're 80, it doesn't matter if you're in your teens, and it doesn't matter if you're in your 20s, a young man or a young woman. It can still trap you. It trapped Eve. So as I've already said what they are, I want to take just a quick look at them. The first is the lust of the flesh. Okay, we see that in the first part of verse 16. Now, God has given mankind certain desires. Okay? And these desires are good. Now, I don't think anyone here is going to try to argue with me that it is wrong to be hungry. Right? Or that it is wrong to be thirsty or weary, or that it is wrong to have sexual desires. These things are not evil in and of themselves. Okay? God created these things. He created them for us to enjoy and to let us know some things. Right? If you're hungry, that's your body telling you, "I need to eat. I want to eat." Right? Now, one guy, a commentator, worded it this way. He said, "When the flesh nature controls them, though, they become sinful lusts. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony is." Right? "Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is. Sleep is a gift of God, but laziness is shameful. Sex is God's precious gift when used rightly, but when used wrongly, it is immorality. Right? That's just to show you two sides of the equation. Okay? God has created these things for us to enjoy, but when our own sinful natures take hold of them, that's when it becomes the lust of the flesh. Because what the world likes to do is it likes to twist those things that you desire after and that you enjoy and twist them into something that's forbidden, something that you shouldn't be doing, something that is against God and His Word. Okay? So the second device we want to look at is the lust of the eyes. So we're considering the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. In view here are pleasures that gratify the sight and the mind. The world that we live in, as I've already said, hasn't changed. Things are really no different now than they were 2,000 years ago. Think about it. The Romans and the Greeks, this is historical, guys. Okay, the Romans and the Greeks lived for entertainment and activities. Okay, they lived for that stuff. And that's why, what was the most popular form of entertainment in Greek culture and especially in Roman culture? The Colosseum? Yep. What happened at the Colosseum? What was like the big show? Gladiators, okay? Gladiators. And that was a high-paying profession of that day, okay? If you were a professional gladiator, I mean, not if you were a slave, but if you were like a professional gladiator, you got paid a lot of money. I mean, yeah, there was the chance that every time you went out there, you could die, but you got paid a lot of money, right? I don't know if it's quite worth it, but here's something you probably didn't know. Did you know that gladiators used to have their sweat bottled? They used to have their sweat bottled and they would sell it as an aphrodisiac. That's sort of gross, isn't it? It's really disgusting, right? And you know what? Things haven't changed, though. I mean, yeah, we're not bottling sweat anymore, thankfully, right? But we're still constantly looking to be entertained, right? There's this commercial that they have right now where this guy, it's for the NFL, and it shows this football player in the locker room, and then it shows this guy out on his front step, and he's like, "Hey, can I have your jersey?" And he's like, "Yeah," and the guy's like, "What? Awesome!" And he takes out his tablet and he shows them where he can buy one, and he goes, "No, I want the one you're wearing right now." And the football player goes, "Yeah, but it's all sweaty and stuff," and he goes, "So?" Like, anyways, that's just to show you that things haven't changed, have they? Right? People still want those things. They still want to be entertained. Right? We all love to just be able to, a lot of times, to sit down and just watch a good movie, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with a little entertainment. But the problem is that when we allow it to control us, when we allow it to be all that we think about, when we allow it to consume our minds, consume our souls, right? Have you guys ever read a book? I think we talked about this the last time. Have you guys ever read a book that you just couldn't stop thinking about? You know, you're sitting there and you're like, man, I wonder what's going to happen next in that book. Maybe if I just read a few more pages. The next thing you know, it's like an hour and a half's gone, and you just read like not a few more pages, you read like 10 more chapters. And you're like, oh, maybe I should put this book down and, you know, go do something else, right? We love to be entertained. And that's what's in view here with the lust of the eyes. It's what engages our minds and our sights. And I don't believe that God has a problem with entertainment. I mean, trusting that it's not like blasphemous or goes against His Word. But I don't think that He has a problem with entertainment. What He has a problem with is when we make that our focus, when we make that what we're all about. The lust of the eyes, do you guys remember a guy by the name of Achan in the book of Judges, chapter 7? Okay, so Achan, he's a soldier. They just take Jericho. And God has a very specific command. He says, don't take any of the stuff, any of the spoils of war that you found in the city of Jericho. And here's what happens to Achan. Okay, because he took some things. And the people ended up being cursed, and they ended up being defeated by this little, it'd be like Halifax being defeated by Parker's Cove. Okay? Like this little town of AI defeats this huge, I think at that time their population was upwards of 2 million people, okay? And they defeat this huge army of like 600,000 guys, and they narrow it down. They find out that it's because of one guy, Achan. And here's what Achan says in Joshua 7, verse 21. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than the rest. The fifth word in that verse says, saw. He saw something and he took it. And not only does it demonstrate the power of this trap of the lust of the eyes, but it also demonstrates another thing. Some of us here, we might have sin in our lives that we're not dealing with. Did you know that you and I individually, our sin can cause the downfall of a whole church? It can cause the downfall of an organization. Right? God is very serious about sin, and sin in the camp needs to be dealt with. It needs to be taken care of. And that's why we're talking about rising above these things. Brothers and sisters, we're better than this. Because we have Jesus Christ in us. That's the only reason we're better than this. Okay? Lastly, the pride of life. And the Greek word for pride was used to describe a braggart who is trying to impress people with his importance. People have always tried to outdo one another. Isn't that always true? I mean, isn't that true? People have always tried to outdo one another. I remember when I was growing up, when I was in my teens, and even for a while after when I left my parents' place, my dad and my brother were in this competition with each other. If my brother got a new TV, my dad had to go get a bigger new TV, right? If my brother got a new car, my dad had to go buy an even better new car, right? And it got to the point that all of us, like my sister, myself, you know, our nieces and nephews, we were all noticing it and going, this is ridiculous, right? And eventually, when my dad became a Christian, he realized, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to live this life anymore. Now, there's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with having things that you enjoy. But where the idiocy of it all comes in is when we have to compete with one another. You know, if so-and-so gets a better something, then I have to go out and get something better than them. And I'm just as guilty of this. I'm not pointing the finger at you guys and saying, shame on you. I'm just as guilty of this too. And the Lord's been dealing with me on this. He's been talking and dealing with me on this and saying, look, you can't do this anymore. Because here's the problem. I think competition in the church, that type of competition, when we allow the pride of life to come in like that, it ruins a church. It ruins fellowship, and it ruins the family of God. When we have to just constantly be competing with each other, then what are we not doing? We're not being obedient, and we're not getting out there and working together as a team. Right? And you know, I know you'd probably like to hear me say that by ourselves, that we are better than this, that we're better than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but we're not. In and of ourselves, we are not better than these things. You are not better than this stuff. I am not better than this. When we allow it into our lives, our love relationship with God is affected. Okay, it's deeply affected. That's why in verse 15 it says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. We cannot overcome them. That is part of the reason we desperately need Jesus Christ in our lives. If you don't think that you need Jesus today, I don't know why you're here. If you don't realize that you desperately need Jesus Christ for every bit of your life, I don't know why you're here this morning. I hope that maybe in me saying this, you're going to start to realize how much you need him. I desperately need him every day. I need him to be able to overcome these these things. I need him to be able to rise above the world. Okay? And guys, God has something better in store for you than what this world can offer you. This world might say to you, look, I can give you billions of dollars. God still has something better. This world might say, look, I can give you all of your heart's desires. That's not true, but even if it says it, God still has something better. God has something better in store for you, those of us here who know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, he does have something better in store for you. It's called get saved, repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and your eyes will be opened. Your heart, your life will be opened, and you will realize how much better God has in store for you. Verse 17, and this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So rise. Rise above it. Rise above the world, guys. Secondly, looking very quickly, the second shackle, the second thing that wants to hold us down is the devil, is Satan. How many folks do we have here that were in the military? Okay, so in the military, the intelligence corps plays a vital part in warfare. Am I correct in saying that? Yes. Okay. Does any of the folks who are in the military, do any of you want to tell me why the intelligence corps plays such a vital part in warfare? Exactly. Okay. They bring information to help us understand our enemy. Okay. Wars have been won and lost based on information. Now, let me say this. Unless we know who the enemy is, where he is, and what he can do, we have a difficult time defeating him, don't we? And Satan is the greatest enemy the world has ever known. You think of guys like Hitler and Joseph Stalin and, whoever, any other dictator that you can possibly think of that's lived in world in our history, Satan makes them all look like Sunday school teachers. Okay? He's not our friends. He's not our friend. He's not our comrade. He doesn't have our best interests at heart. He lives now. His only purpose now is your complete and utter destruction. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care if you live a happy life, and he doesn't care ultimately what happens to you, other than that you be destroyed and other than that you go to hell and not follow God's plan for your life. And just to illustrate this a little bit more, here's what he's called, right? In the Bible, he's called the devil, which means accuser, okay? Revelation 12, it talks about how he's constantly before the throne, accusing you before God. So he's constantly going, hey, God, you know that guy Terrell? Well, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. How can you just let this go? Now, thankfully, who do we have in heaven? We have Jesus Christ. They're going, yeah, look at my hands, though. I've got them paid for. Right? I've already taken care of that. He's called Satan, which means adversary. He's called the tempter. As we know, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He's called the murderer and the liar in John chapter 8, verse 44. He's compared to a lion which wants to devour, and a serpent which can be traced all the way back to Genesis, and then we see it again in Revelation. But here's what he's not. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. He is not eternal. He is not who? Who is he not? He is not God. Now, that doesn't mean that you should underestimate him. He's got legions of fallen angels at his disposal, right, that are causing havoc all around this world for now. Okay? Out there is his domain. And that's why Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 10 to 12, he uses this interesting word. He says, wrestle. Okay? And it's not talking about like literal wrestling like, you know, like you might do with your siblings. It's talking about the idea that we are involved in hand-to-hand combat. We are involved in a hand-to-hand battle and are not mere spectators at the game. And that's why in verses 13 to 17, he goes through talking about the armor of God. Right? Describing the armor that we are to put on for the fight that lies before us. Now get this. There are no spectators. There are no spectators. If you think that you're not part of the fight, he's already defeated you. You're already out of the fight. Okay? He doesn't have to worry about you because you are not... He knows that you are no longer a threat to him. And I want you to understand, too, a lot of times we can look at what we call third world countries and we go, well, Satan's pretty active there. Satan's active, just as active there as he is in North America. Okay? He's here in North America. The only difference is he knows that most of us are just sitting on the sidelines, watching while a few continue the fight. Rise up. Rise above this. Suit up and get into the fight. Ephesians verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This is serious, guys. It's serious. Because we're talking about the souls of men and women by the score, by billions, okay, that are out there being duped by this person right here. And the longer that we as a church, the longer we as God's people just sort of think that we can sit in our chairs and do absolutely nothing, you know what? We're going to be held to account for that. When we have to stand before God on Judgment Day, before his throne, he's going to go, look, why didn't you witness to this person? Why didn't you tell this person about Jesus? Did you know that if you had told him about Jesus, he could have very well gotten saved? And you know what we're going to be able to say on that day? We're not going to be like, well, yeah, but God, you got to understand, I was feeling a little shy that day or a little timid. Oh, you got to understand, it just wasn't the right circumstance. No. We're going to have no excuses before him. Because the simple truth of the matter is, we're going to know on that day, God, I should have done more. I should have stopped sitting on the sideline watching a few others go out and do the work. Right? And very quickly, and we're going to skip the music video for this. The last shackle, and I believe the greatest shackle in our lives, is ourselves. It's not your neighbor, it's not Satan, it's not the world that is your greatest enemy, it's you. You are your greatest enemy. I am my greatest enemy. I was going to play this song by Casting Crowns called My Own Worst Enemy. If you have a chance, listen to that song. It's a great song, and it talks about the fact that we are our own worst enemies. But there's another song, too, by a band called Red. That might not be for all of you, okay? It's a Christian rock band, but it's quite rock. But there's a song called Fight Inside. And in the music video, the lead singer, he's being chased through the streets of this city by this hooded person. And he gets to the top of this building, and he's finally face to face with him, and the guy removes his hood, and it's him. It's himself. And I just love the picture there, because it really demonstrates that we are really our own worst enemy. We're our own worst adversary. Okay? Satan's not forcing you to sin. He's not forcing you to do anything. The world cannot force you to do something. And God doesn't buy that. You can't go before God and say, look, Satan forced me to do this. God's going to go, no, he didn't. He may have tempted you. He may have put the idea before you, but you made the choice. You chose to do that. You chose to do your actions, and you will be held responsible for it. I will be held responsible for it. That's as far as Satan and the world can go. They can go as far as tempting you, but they can't force you to make your own choices. In Galatians chapter 5, just quickly turn with me there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. We read, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Have you guys ever heard that story about the two dogs? Has anybody ever heard that story? Where a guy, he owned two dogs, but they were constantly fighting with each other, these two dogs. And so his neighbors and his friends finally asked him one day, "Which dog do you think will eventually win out?" And he said, "The dog that I feed the most." Right? It's sort of like the same thing, okay? In our beings, in ourselves, there are two. There's the old nature, there's the flesh, okay? And that's not talking about this flesh and blood. It's talking about our evil, sinful desires that are within us. So the flesh, and then there's the Spirit. And whichever one of those that you feed the most is going to be what wins out in your life. Because they're constantly warring with each other, okay? And they don't agree with each other. See, there's no way any one of us can fulfill the lusts of the flesh as they walk in the Spirit. It is not possible. And that's what's being described here. That's why they're warring against each other. Okay? And they never agree. The Holy Spirit doesn't move in us to gratify our fallen desires and passions, but to teach us about Jesus and to guide us in the path of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? I want to just consider these two thoughts. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? First, it means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Okay? Now, some of you might be, maybe there's some here that are going, "I don't really know what it means, like this whole idea of the Holy Spirit living in you." Look, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. It's just something that you know because you can feel and you just know His power in a very amazing way in your life. Secondly, it means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And third, it means to pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is actively working in your life, it is possible to, because of our sin, to stop what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, to grieve the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit is actively and powerfully working in our lives, you can feel and you know His influence. I've had times in my own life when I just knew powerfully that I needed to do something. I remember at least a handful of times I'd be driving down the highway and I'd see a hitchhiker. Now, hitchhikers sort of terrify me after some different stories that I've heard from friends and colleagues who have picked up hitchhikers. One buddy of mine, he picked up a guy, and he kept talking about his friend Mike. And he's like, "Well, who's Mike?" And he opened his backpack and pulled out this huge knife. And it was like, okay. So at the next gas station, he sort of left them. He left them there. But I'm not saying he should do that. But I've had times when the Holy Spirit's been speaking so powerfully to me that I needed to pick up a hitchhiker and witness to them. See, that's the great thing about picking up hitchhikers. If they're going to Halifax and you're heading that way, they're stuck in the car now with you for 2 hours. Right? I had a time like that. I had an opportunity like that where I picked up somebody who was a university student at Dalhousie, and he turned out to be a Jewish person. And it was amazing. I just had this incredible, and at the end of it all, he thanked me for telling him about Jesus. Right? You never know the opportunities that you're going to have when you follow the influence of the Holy Spirit. When you follow the influence of the flesh, though, all that's waiting for you is guilt and shame. That's all that it can lead you to. You'll get to the end of your day and you go, "What have I done? What have I done with my life?" You'll get to the end of the day and you go, "God, how could I do this to you? How could I treat you this way?" I'm only saying this from experience. I know it because I've been there. I've felt it. I still struggle with, obviously, the flesh, okay? So how do we fight against the flesh? First, we have to be able to say no to the flesh and its sinful desires. Second, we have to be able to starve the flesh from bad influences. And third, we have to strengthen ourselves in the Spirit of God and follow His influence. That's how you fight the flesh. The best way to fight the flesh is by being filled with the Spirit. Is by being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what's talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. Right? When it says, be not drunk, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Right? But be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know we've considered a lot. We've considered these three different shackles, these three different enemies, and they are intimidating and they are powerful. But if you honestly, if you can stand here with me today and can go, I believe in Jesus Christ, though. I believe He's won the victory. Then you've already got enough strength and power to rise above these things. One of the things that God was teaching, had been teaching me here, I think about two years ago, was this truth right here. Is this, I don't need to ask Jesus Christ to help me attain victory. Because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. He's already defeated death. He's already defeated sin. He's already defeated Satan. They may have not gotten the memo yet, but He's defeated them. It's done. If He says that it's done in His word, it's done. And so I don't need to ask Jesus Christ for help to attain victory. What we need to do today, if we really want to rise above these things, is just trust in Jesus Christ for the victory He's already won. And when you do that, He's going to give you the power to rise above. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. If anybody here is really just struggling with some sin in their life and they need to repent of it, you can come up to the front or you can meet with me afterwards, and I'd be happy to pray with you. But I say come up to the front because it's just one of those things that you got to be alone with God. You just need to be personal with God and lift that up to Him. If you want prayer to just be able to help rise above these things, to rise above the world, to rise above Satan, to rise above yourselves, ourselves, and you want to talk about that, you can either talk to one of the deacons or you can talk to myself as well. I'd be happy, more than happy, to talk with you, to pray with you, and to figure out a way maybe that we could start to keep each other accountable. Right? So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We've considered a lot of stuff from Your word, and just this idea of rising above our sinful nature, ourselves, rising above Satan, rising above this world, Lord. And I understand, and I hope everybody here understands that that is what You've called us to. You've called us to be more than these things. You've called us to be like Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is when we're filled with the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that each person here would be filled with the Spirit powerfully today and that they would become more like Jesus Christ. And maybe for that to happen, some of us here, we need to confess and make some sins right in our lives. Help us to do that. Help us to have nothing in our lives that hinders Your working. And so I just pray and I lift this to You now. I give You all the glory here today. And I just, Lord, help us as a family of God to rise for You. And pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. May you have a great week just serving your King.